Job said, and I know that you know the words of Job 14 and verse 1, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles." Troubles are a part of this life. You don't have to live here very long to figure that one out. We're going to have problems in this life, and our lesson today is overcoming those problems that we're going to have. All of the speakers here have a problem to overcome, most generally speaking. And so the things that we're going to be talking about here are things that all the speakers have to practice to take care of that problem. But nobody likes problems. Nobody likes a headache. Nobody likes to have a headache. And that's what aspirin are for. That's why we keep aspirin in our medicine chest, because we know that someday we're going to have a headache. But just because we have aspirin in the medicine chest does not mean that we're not going to have a headache. Nobody likes problems. And here's our spiritual medicine chest, the Bible. This has the solutions for our problems. And just like aspirins do not keep headaches from happening, just because we have a Bible does not mean that problems are not going to occur in our lives. And so life is filled with problems, and we're going to have them because there is sin in the world. Because we have physical bodies, because we're weak, we're going to have problems. It's inevitable. And no one is going to escape having problems. I don't care if you are an elder or a deacon or a Bible class teacher or any other person living upon the earth, a non-Christian, everyone is going to have problems. Even kings have problems. Listen to the words of this king. Listen to the words of this man that was chosen by God. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God that I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." Now, you don't think that man wasn't having problems when he made that statement? Kings have problems. Preachers have problems. Listen to the words of this godly man of God. "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. They're making fun of me. They're ridiculing me every day, all day long. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because of the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." You don't think that man was not having a problem? A preacher of God? And then God's only Son, His Son of glory, said in Matthew chapter 26, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Problems are a situation that all of us are going to face. And you and I are going to taste of our share. By the way, this king and this preacher and this Son of God, though they had problems, they overcame them. I need to add that to what we've just stated. They had serious problems, life-shaking problems, and yet they overcame them. And so you and I are going to share our times of bitterness. Divorce has touched, I suppose, every family here in some way and fashion. The crime, the drugs, the alcoholism, the homosexuality, floods, fires, diseases, all of these affect our lives. We are going to have problems. I'm now working with one of our members of the church. He and his wife are both members of the church. And the problem that this man is having is shaking him to the very core of his being. His wife and he have four beautiful children, lovely children. And yet she has left him to take up with homosexuals, lesbians, a member of the church. His wife was a Christian. You don't think we don't need to preach more on homosexuality and the awful destruction that it brings, not only to lives but to homes, destroying families as beautiful as theirs is? And so our question in this hour is, how do we overcome these problems that are going to come into our lives? We certainly are going to have those, and so what are we going to do? You know, have you men ever thought, what am I going to do if someone raped my wife or someone killed my child? You ever thought about that? Sure, we've thought about, what if someone broke into my house and killed my children? Have you women ever thought of what would happen if my husband was killed in an automobile accident? Sure, we've thought of that. How are we going to overcome those things when they happen? We know that and expect problems to happen. So how are we going to overcome them? That's what we're going to talk about now. Well, first of all, if you have a little piece of paper, you might write these things down. You're going to have a problem or two to face in your life. And I'd like to give you some things not to do, first of all. There are some things that we need to avoid that are not going to help us with our problems. And the first of these things is usually what we resort to. When we have a problem, what's the first thing people resort to? And that is worry. Now, that is not prescribed by God. Worry. By the way, the Bible commands us not to worry. I like the American Standard rendering of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. In nothing be anxious. In nothing be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request made known unto God. When you have a problem, a challenge comes to your home and to your life, do not worry about it. Is this a picture of a Christian to you? Wringing hands, tight, tense shoulders, furrowed brow, pacing the floor, biting your knuckles. Does that look like a Christian to you? Does that look like someone who trusts in God, who has peace in his life, the peace which passeth understanding? Does that even come close to a picture of a Christian? Oh, no. And problems are not solved by worrying. If you worry, you know, you don't even believe in the Bible. You don't believe the Bible. The Bible says don't worry. You don't believe that passage. You're not practicing that passage. And you don't believe other passages such as Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. You ever read that one? You ever read the first few words of that? Romans 8 and 28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. We know that. If you know that, then believe it. Don't worry. Believe that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Now, if you go around worrying, you can't sing that song, Blessed Assurance. If you're worrying, you don't have assurance. You don't have confidence. You might as well be singing Blessed Probability, Jesus is mine. You don't really believe the Bible that Jesus is yours. And you don't believe such passages as 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your cares upon Him. Emphasizing the word upon Him. That's what you do with your problems and your cares. You cast them upon God. God is able to help us. He is able. And by the way, the Lord said, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? Matthew 6 and verse 27. Worry does not solve anything. How many people have you ever heard say something like this? You know that drug problem my child had? Yeah. Well, he doesn't have it anymore. Well, how did you solve that problem? I stayed up four nights in a row and I worried myself sick, man. I had my brow was all tight and I was wringing my hands and I was walking the floor and I was biting my knuckles but they don't have a drug problem anymore. You ever heard anybody solve a problem like that? They might say, well, I've got an ulcer now, but they don't have a drug problem. You know, the disciples never went up to the Lord and said, Lord, teach us to worry. They never said that. They didn't say that because worry doesn't solve any problems. You ever call your little 10-year-old boy or girl over and say, now look, you're 10 years old, now it's about time for you to learn how to worry. Now what you do when you worry is you get all tight and tensed up in your stomach. Now practice that, work on that, and wring those hands, and the tighter you can wring them, the better. You don't teach your children those kinds of things. Why? Worry doesn't solve any problems. Don't worry. Worry only compounds our woes. It only hurts us more, and it doesn't solve any problems. So when you have a problem in your home, don't worry. That doesn't solve anything. Number two thing not to do is do not seek worldly wisdom. And I say that emphatically and with all the force that I can to impress upon your mind, it's worthless. Where is the scribe? Where is he? Where is the wise? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? About 2 years ago, I was working with a couple. This woman had grown up in the church. And she was about 30-something years old. They'd been married for 10 or 12 years, and she wanted to leave her husband. She'd already had her boyfriend, and her friends had been telling her, you need to go out and go dancing. You need to go out to some of these nightclubs. And she started doing that. You know, the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. What it says, it means, 1 Corinthians 15 and 33. She listened to them and started going out and running around, got her a boyfriend. The boyfriend worked at the same place the husband worked. And the husband found out about it. So he wanted to hold this marriage together. He wasn't ready to lose the marriage. And so he goes down to a marriage counselor. Not a Christian. Guy just has a practice down in this town. Paying him good money. His wife would go in to see him privately. Then he would go in to see him privately. Come to find out, the marriage counselor was telling this woman that what she needed to do was to go out and taste of life and go out and have her some fun and go out and run around. And the husband found out about it. He said, look, I'm paying you money. This is what I'm trying to avoid. And you're telling her to do the very thing that's breaking up our home. Do not seek worldly wisdom. There's a great chasm between what God has and store and his counsel. There's a great chasm between what God says to do and what the world says to do. The Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. They don't even come close to being the same thing. Don't listen to the ways of the world. Don't go after unbiblical counsel. You know what I've come to conclude? Instead of going down to one of these university-trained counselors, I had rather, if you don't want to talk to me, and if you don't want to talk to someone who believes in the Bible, I had rather you drive way out here in the country and go along the fields somewhere until you find an old farmer getting down off his tractor or out there feeding the hogs or something, and go over there and tell him your problem and let him give you some advice. And he'll come more likely to telling you something that's good and useful than the man sitting down there in the office taking your money. I'll guarantee you. You want some heartache, then you go down and you listen to one of those men. The Bible says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many wise men after the flesh are going to see it God's way. And so don't put your faith, and I like the way Brother Cotham pronounces his name, don't put your faith in Dr. Spook. Don't do that. That man's already reversed his position. Don't put your stock in Mr. Freud. Don't get your information off of Donahue and Povich and all of those guys. Oh, don't do that. Listen to God. Go to godly elders. And if there's no elders where you are, at least go to sound men or women who studied the Bible and listen to them. And so that's not the way to solve your problem. And let me just mention very quickly two more of ways. And I mention them because they're growing problems. People seek that to solve their problems. And that is suicide. Suicide is taking a life that you don't have the right to take. Now, I know you may have had family members, I have too, that's committed suicide. I don't know the background. I don't know the circumstances. I don't know what kind of people they were. But I'm just going to say what the Bible says. That if you take your life, I really, the word suicide maybe is a little misleading. You've murdered someone. Now listen to what the Bible says very carefully. I'm not trying to be mean or ugly, but in 1 John 3:15, the Bible says, "And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." That is not the solution to your problems. Murdering yourself, how could that solve a problem? If you've murdered yourself and no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him to result in a life of eternal destruction and damnation, how have you solved a problem? And I say that with all love and caring and concern, and I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. Just don't lose your soul. That hasn't solved a problem. Face your problems. Conquer them. Believe in God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. And then another one very quickly is don't resort to drugs or alcohol. That's not going to solve a problem. You know, that's what the world teaches. You know, have a drink. You got a problem? Have a drink. Here, take a pill. Get a Valium. Calm yourself down. Get a hold of yourself. Well, how's that going to solve a problem? The Bible says in Proverbs 20:1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. That's all it's going to do to you. It's going to mock you. It's not going to solve any problems. You can get addicted to Valium and every other thing that the doctor may prescribe for you to calm yourself down in these problems. That's not how to settle the problem. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You're only going to be deceived. Your mind's going to be muddled, it's going to be numbed, and you're not going to be clear thinking to make good decisions. And you need that when you have problems. So don't have a clouded mind, a numbed mind. Don't resort to that. That does not solve your problems. Now we're going to talk about how to overcome your problems. These are the things that we need to do. Those are the things I don't want you to do and God doesn't want you to do. And so now we need to talk about things to do. And one of those things that we need to do is to prepare for problems. Don't you know already you're going to have some problems? Well, you need to prepare for those problems. When they're going to have a hurricane down here on the coast somewhere and the alert goes out, do those people sit around out there in their lawn chairs and continue to drink that iced tea with a lemon in it? No, they go to the lumber yard. They go out to the Home Depots and the Payless Cashways and they begin to buy lumber and they begin to board up and make preparations. What are the levees for down on the Mississippi River? We saw some levees break, but there were some levees that did not break, that saved homes, saved cities. What are those levees for? Well, we knew a flood was going to come one of these days. And we wanted to avert the tragedy. And so we need to prepare for the times when trouble is going to come. Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever shall hear these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man." I'm going to liken you to a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And when he built this house upon this rock, he prepared it for floods and rains and winds. And when those came and beat upon the house, that house stood. He knew they were going to come. And when they did come, that house stood up there straight and tall, and it didn't fall. And he says, if you'll hear my words and do them, that's what you're going to be like. You're going to prepare for those problems to come. Now, I don't know of a man who had more problems than the man Job. Do you? I mean, you may have had a lot of problems in your life, but there's no way you can outdo him. And I think that's significant in the Bible, that here's a man that had more problems. You and I cannot top him. We can't say, well, I know that Job hung in there, but well, he didn't have as many problems as I've had. No, you can't say that. Nobody can say that. And we know the story of Job, how he hung in there. But you know, the real secret of how he overcame all of that is given in verse 1, the very first verse of that book. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now here it is. Here's the preparation that he made for those problems. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There's the preparations for it right there. How could Job take all of what was heaped upon him? Because he'd prepared for it. He was a man of God. Storms and trials came and tested his foundation. It shook him to the very core of his being. And he took it. He stood. Why? He'd prepared. And everyone who hears the word of God and does it is going to be able to take the most devastating situations that life can deal us. But everyone who does not obey, that hears and does not obey, you are not going to be prepared. You do not have your armor on. You're not ready for the fight. You're not prepared for the battle. And you are going to lose. You're going to fall. Your house is going to crumble when the winds blow and the rains descend and the floods beat upon your life. When those problems come, you are going to fall. You're going to do exactly what we have just said not to do. You're going to worry. You're going to fret. You're going to resort to every wrong thing because you haven't prepared yourself. And so preparation means a life of Bible study and prayer. You know, let's say this is Sunday right here. This is Sunday. Some people don't even show up on Sunday. And my understanding of why they weren't there on Sunday, because on Monday, they didn't come on Sunday because they just decided not to come. Not because they were sick. But they didn't come on Sunday because on Monday they had no relationship with God. There was no prayer. There was no Bible study. They starved themselves down. Tuesday was ditto, same. And Wednesday and Thursday. And when Sunday came, they were so weak and pitifully undone, they couldn't even get themselves to the house of God to worship. You're not going to be able to stand unless you prepare yourself every day for these problems. And when we get down to Job 1 and verse 20, after all of this hit Job like a tidal wave, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. What happened? Lost it all. Physically, or his physical holdings and finances, he lost it all. And what did he do? He worshiped. Lost his children. He worshiped. We have some people, sometimes they'll have a death in the family. They're grieving. Understand that. Understand they're grieving. But they're not there on Sunday. Hey, it's getting to them, see. They need to be there. They need God. That's where you need to be. You need to be where God's going to bless you. You need to be where the brethren can comfort you and strengthen you. But you're keeping yourself away from that. Don't do that. Don't desert Wednesday night either. You need to come. You need to be built up and strengthened. And so if you want to overcome your problems, we need to prepare for them. And we need to have a strong faith. That's what carried Job through, was this strong faith and belief in God. Notice in chapter 2 of Job, it says in verses 9 and 10, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? He'd become sick. and weak and a pitiful looking sight. And she said, do you still hold your integrity? Curse God and die. Sometimes our wives are not going to stand by our sides. We need to recognize that. If we had a wife like Job, they may not stand with us. We may have to stand alone. And Job was doing that. He was standing alone with no support from even the one that he loved and he'd become one flesh with. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. You're just like one of these foolish women out here. Boy, we know some foolish ones too, don't we? You're talking just like them. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Job had a faith and trust in God. In Job 13 and verse 15, the King James says, and this is the words of Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. God can kill me, but I'm still going to believe in him and I'm going to trust in him. And he's proving to us what it says in 1 John 5 and 4. This is the victory that overcometh the world. This is it. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That man had faith. And that was the victory that overcame the world. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's that great text of faith, right? There's Abel, Enos, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and so many others. The list just goes on and on. Many spiritual giants, those people lived by faith. Noah lived 950 years. You don't believe he had some problems in that 950 years? Problems. Faith. Faith is the victory. They finished their course. Abraham, 175 years. Moses, many of his problems are recorded. We know of the difficulties that he faced in his life. He overcame them. He finished his course. He overcame by faith, a trust, a belief in God is going to get us through those times. That's what Joseph had, a faith in God, wasn't it? When his boss's wife kept trying to seduce him, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That got him through that problem. He was not going to sin against God. And so we need to have preparation. We need to have a strong faith. And these are general principles. I can't answer all the questions that you may have about what if my wife leaves me, or what if our child gets on drugs, or we have this situation. These are general principles that will help us get through those problems. And another, of course, is to believe in the providence of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, even to them that are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? You believe that passage? You say, well, yeah, I believe that. Right, I believe it. But do you always act like it? There's where the test really comes. It comes in there for me. Do I act like I believe that? Sometimes I don't look at myself and say, yeah, you're not acting like you really believe this now. Do we really believe that? You know, Joseph did. Joseph said in Genesis chapter 45, he tells his brothers after they found out who he was, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. You don't think that was a devastating thing in his life, that his brothers hated him, that they sold him? And it says in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 4 that they could not even speak peaceably with him. How'd you like to have that problem? Your brothers couldn't even speak peaceably with you. They couldn't even say, hi Joseph, how you doing this morning? Good to see you. I'm glad that you're doing all right. They couldn't even say that. And Joseph said, don't you feel bad. Don't you grieve yourselves because you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which that there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and He hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, Joseph didn't understand how all that was going to take place, but it, in the end, he understood that it was God, and we need to trust in that same way, to trust in the providence of God. He also said in Genesis 50 and verse 20, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." And so that's how we need to view our problems. It can be good. It can turn out good. A few years back, I preached, well, this was back maybe one of the first funerals I ever was involved in. An unborn child was killed in a car wreck. The mother was 9 months pregnant. She was in an automobile accident. Didn't hardly hurt her, didn't injure her at all. And yet the child, who was almost time to be born, died. That was their first child. And they just couldn't quite understand why. Why has this happened? Why would this happen to us? What would cause this? This child was healthy. This child was whole. Everything about him was good. Well, the father of that child told me later. He said, "You know, I couldn't see how any good thing could come out of that. I just couldn't imagine. That was our first child. We were hoping so preciously that this child would be our first child and we could enjoy it." But he says, "You know, at the funeral and after the funeral," he said, "my father and I were never close. We never had a close relationship. But after he saw my hurt, it just brought us together. We embraced, and now we are close. I just couldn't realize how any good thing could come out of that." But he says, "It has, and I appreciate it so very much." And so let us understand that good can come, and let us look for the good and try to anticipate good in these awful events. And then prayer. This is something you can do. Believe in the providence of God, and then prayer can help us. All through the Bible, godly men and women, when they faced their problems, they bended their knees and they prayed to God. "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Believe that passage too. My oldest son is in the 7th grade. He's been picked on because he takes these classes for slow learners, and everybody's picking on him. But one day he came home, and he was really troubled. He was going to be embarrassed, he believed, the next day that they'd conjured up some sort of story about him. And he was really troubled about it. He'd been picked on before, but he thought he was going to really be embarrassed the next day because these children had made up a story. And so we talked about it. And then we prayed about it. And we got down on our knees and we prayed about this. Next day, I thought he would maybe come home. I was interested in seeing what happened. And he came home in a good mood and everything was cheerful and everything. I said, "Son, come here. How'd school go?" "Oh, great, great. Went great." I said, "Well, what about that problem you was telling me about yesterday?" Nothing happened. See, he was worried and troubled. And yet that prayer, fervent, long, private prayers. Get on your knees and pray to God. Jesus prayed to God when he faced troubles. And then let us look at our problems optimistically. The Apostle Paul, optimism just flowed from his pen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's facing some terrible problems. He says in verse 8, "We're troubled on every side." I don't care which way we look. I don't care what we're trying to figure out and what we're trying to think about. Every side we are troubled, yet we're not in distress. The optimism there, the looking on the bright side. We are perplexed. We don't really know what to do here. But we're not in despair. We're perplexed. We may not have the decision for this problem that we're facing, but I'll tell you one thing, we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. The optimism that this godly man had, that's how we overcome our problems, and our problems do not overcome us, is by being optimistic. And then he says, of course, in that passage, "For which cause we faint not." Oh, we're not going to faint over this. We're not going to give up. We're not going to throw up our hands and say, "Well, what's the use?" We're not going to faint over this matter. "Though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction..." Hey, wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute. Now, you're saying light affliction. Now, a while ago, you didn't say light affliction. You said you were surrounded by problems. You were perplexed on every side. And now you're saying it's light? Oh, yes, I am saying it's light. Which is but for a moment, when you compare it with what we're looking forward to, it's nothing compared to what we're looking forward to. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I've had some problems in my life, and I know that you have too, that I thought they was going to floor me and I was never going to recover. And yet now I can look back and it wasn't that bad, was it? And especially when we compare it, when we get to heaven, we're not going to give up. We're not going to faint. We're not going to let this overcome us, because when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and it's going to seem like nothing. It's going to seem light and insignificant. It's going to sound like when a woman, when she is in travail, she's got sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. We're having problems now. But when we get to heaven, it's going to be like a woman having a child. She's in great pain and affliction, but when that child is born, a smile comes across her face and joy fills her heart. And she's just as pleased and at peace and tranquil as anyone could ever be. And that's how we need to look at our problems. Oh yes, we're having problems now. You're going to face problems. They're common to all men. But when this life is over and we're in heaven, they're going to seem as though they were nothing. And so what should we do? Well, we need to prepare for those problems. We need to build up our faith in God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to trust in the providence of God. We need to pray day by day, studying our Bibles and praying and meditating. And then to be optimistic, to look on the bright side, to look for the good things. And that's how we're going to overcome every problem, in the home and without the home. These are principles that we can follow. Jesus said, and He invited all who are labor and are heavy laden, "Come unto Me and I will give you rest." Come to Christ. Obey Him. Follow His example. And He will give us rest. Thank you.